weather. I am not a hot weather person. I guess we need summer, you know, for the crops and everything, but I could go from spring right to fall and not miss summer at all. I'm just not a hot weather person. 70 degrees. I like a nice level 70 degrees and no humidity. But God knows what he's doing, so I guess we need the summer and the hot weather too, don't we? All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We've been studying here. And as you're turning, let me say a little bit about Cliff Zimmerman. I've known him for years, known his family for years. He attended our Bible college a number of years ago. He didn't graduate from our college. He transferred to Lancaster Bible College. Now, let me hasten to say this. He doesn't recommend Lancaster Bible College. He went there for education. He graduated from there. He has been an assistant pastor in Chestertown, Maryland. He has been a school administrator for a number of years. That's what he's doing right now. But he's a good preacher, very good preacher. And when we were looking for a pastor at our church, he had preached for us, and actually we were right on the verge of calling him to become a candidate when our former pastor indicated a desire to come back, Pastor Grooms. And so, but we were considering and just about on the verge of asking Cliff to come and candidate. So he's a good man. He's a good preacher. And so, you know, has to be the Lord's doing. You know, I mean, the church has to know he's the one, and he has to know he's the one. So whether it's Cliff or whether it's somebody else, you know, God knows. But anyhow, we're praying that God's going to, you know, raise up the man. It, you know, as time goes on, and you never know how long it's going to be, do you? I was preaching at one church. They were without a pastor for about 3 months, and they just got a man here recently. I know of another church went 2 years. I mean, that's a long time, but they finally got the right man. So it has to be God's direction, you know, regardless of how long it is. So we're praying, you know, that he'll send the right one. And I know you are too. And so we're just trusting God to, you know, raise up the person he wants here. Well, 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're following an outline with B's. All these outlines have a B. Beginning the Christian life in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we talked about burnishing in the Christian life. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, blessings in the Christian life, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And now we've been dealing with bracing in the Christian life, verses 13 through 25. So let's bow for prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God. Again, we do thank you for your manifold blessings. We do thank you for the blessings of yesterday, for the breakfast and the song time, the testimonies, and Lord, everything that took place there, a great blessing yesterday. And then thank you for the privilege to be back here in the house of God again today. And thank you for the song service. Songs are a blessing to our hearts. And now thank you for this time we have to look into your word once again. We pray as we consider your word, you'd speak to us. Pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name for sake. We ask it. Amen. This section begins in verse 13. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know, we said last time, it's really our choice, isn't it? You know, it's our choice as to how we live. God tells us, you know, how we're to live in his word, that we're to live a life pleasing to him, a victorious Christian life. And by the way, we have everything we need to do that. We've got the instruction manual here that tells us what to do, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us. He gives us the power to do it. And so we can live a victorious Christian life. Now, if we choose to go the other direction, if we choose to sin, we can do that too, can't we? We can. God warns us not to. And there are consequences if we do, right? But it's our choice. And I've said this a number of times. in reality, we're the kind of Christian we want to be. We really are. If we want to be victorious, we can be. If we want to be carnal, we can be carnal too. It's our choice. But to live a carnal Christian life has consequences, and God warns us about that. So, anyhow, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in your lifestyle. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So here's a command for us to be holy. And again, if God commands us to do something, that means by his grace we can do it. Not in ourselves. None of us can live the Christian life in ourselves, can we? You can't do it. And I remember before I got saved at the age of 23, I remember thinking this way as an unsaved person. I'm thinking this way. I could not live the Christian life. And that's true. You can't. And that was one of the excuses, I think, you know, for not trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm thinking, no, I can't live that. I can't live that kind of life. Well, yeah, in ourselves we can't. But, you know, what the unsaved person is not counting on is that when you get saved, things are different. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes in to live, and he's the one that gives us the power to live the Christian life. And so when God says, be ye holy, for I'm holy, if he gives the command, we can do it by his grace. Now, we're not going to do it in ourselves, but by his grace, we can do it. I like this illustration about the man with the withered hand. I don't know what it looked like. It just says he had a withered hand. I don't know if it was bent, you know, like this. I don't know if it was a short arm. I don't know, but it just says it was a withered hand. But anyhow, in dealing with him, remember Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Now, if he had told that man to jump up and down, he could have done that in his own strength, couldn't he? Right? Yeah, he could have done that in his own strength. If Jesus had told him to stretch forth his other hand, he could have done that in his own strength too, couldn't he? But Jesus told him to do the one thing that he could not do in his own strength, and that was stretch forth that withered hand. But here's the thing. In the command was the power to do it. That's where the power was, in the command. Same thing. When he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy, that's where the power is, right there. Power's in the command. Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus, right? Sometimes we give Peter down the road for his statements. Someone said every time he opened his mouth, it was to change feet. You probably heard that. But think about this. He did something the other disciples didn't do. He walked on the water. None of the others did that. And he said to Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat, and the Bible says he walked on the water. You say, that's impossible. Yes, it is. But God's the God of the impossible. He's walking on the water. How was he able to do that? Because Jesus said, come. It's where the power was, in that command. And so if God tells us to do something, by his grace, we can do it. It's where the power is. If I can find this. And in God's dealing with Gideon, you know, Gideon was threshing wheat, I believe it says, in the book of Judges. I think it's along about chapter number 6. If I can find this. Judges chapter number 6. If I can get these pages apart. Verse Yeah, okay. Judges 6, verse 11, it said, "It came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that appertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Go in this thy might." What is his might? The fact that God sent him. That's where the might was. That's where the power was. The command, "Have not I sent thee?" And so, you know, when God tells us to do something, then by his grace, we can do it. That's where the power is. And so going back there to 1 Peter in verse number 16 of chapter 1, because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Any comments or questions on that before we move along? I like to get feedback. Comments or questions before we move along? All right, let's look at the next one. In verse 17, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, this is where we stopped last week. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, there's some things we ought not to fear, I think, as a Christian. We ought not to fear going to hell because we've been delivered from that. But there are some things we should fear. We talked about that, didn't we? What are some of the things that, as a Christian, we should fear? Let's get some feedback. Yes, sir.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that, it's a reverence, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a reverence for who God is. You see that sticker in the back of somebody's windshield or in a pickup truck that said, "No fear"? No fear.
It should be K-N-O-W.
Pardon me?
It should be K-N-O-W. No fear.
No, yeah, it should be, shouldn't it? But there are plenty of people who don't have any fear of God, do they? Well, they will one day. They obviously will one day, but right now they might not. And, you know, in talking to people, you get all kinds of responses, don't you? And lots of people out there have no fear whatsoever of God. What else? We should have a reverence for God, obviously. What else? What are some things we should fear as a Christian?
Being set aside as a castaway.
That can happen, can't it? Paul was concerned about that. That after he'd preached to others, he could end up being a castaway. Or being put on the shelf, being set aside. You know, nobody is immune from a fall, are they, as a Christian? We were talking last night about folks we know that have ended up on the shelf or a castaway. And I'm not talking about novices. I'm talking about folks who have been along the way for a while, been saved for a while, been in the ministry. And that old nature that we were born with is still there, and it can cause us trouble, and it does cause us trouble, doesn't it? On a daily basis, really. And that's why we're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard ourselves. The flesh, this old fleshly nature, is wicked and rotten to the core. And there are lots of folks who you know, had been greatly used to the Lord. Missionaries out on the field had to come home because of sin that crept in, and they didn't deal with it. So, yeah, we ought to fear that, shouldn't we? What else? What else should we fear? Yes, Sam. Yeah. And the fact is, if they don't get saved, they are, aren't they? You know, if it was within our power, we'd save them all. If we could do it, we would. But the thing is, we can't do it. I mean, we can tell them, you know, and we can witness to them, and we can pray for them, but they have to personally repent of their sins and trust Christ. But yeah, look, and all of us, I'm sure, have unsaved loved ones. Friends, I mentioned this before, that my best friend, when my wife and I got saved 53 years ago now, my best friend, and when I say my best friend, I mean these are people that we were in their wedding, they were in our wedding, we took vacations together. We did everything together. And when I got saved and I told this fellow that I trusted Christ as my Savior, he got down on the ground and he rolled back and forth laughing. I mean, just laughing. Still not saved today. I mean, we pray for them, but they're not saved. I hope they do get saved before it's eternally too late. But yeah, that should be a cause of fear for our loved ones and our friends that are on their way to a Christless eternity. And again, you know, like I say, we can't make them get saved, but we can sure pray for them. And trust that sometime, somewhere along the line, you know, they'll realize their need and get saved. Yeah. Okay, what else? Something else. Something else we ought to fear. Yes.
False prophets and preachers.
Pardon me?
False prophets and preachers.
Yeah, and there are a bunch of those around. And more so as we approach the end of the age. And, you know, there's something about that. Look at Matthew chapter 24. As we approach to the end of the age, it becomes more subtle. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking about the end times here, down to verse number, Matthew 24, verse number 11. Jesus speaking here. He said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's see, let's back up. Yeah, okay, verse number 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So in other words, what that means is what they're doing must be so close to the truth that even saved people are deceived by it. It's just that close. You've heard that saying, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And false prophets mix in enough truth to snare people. But along with the truth, they've got their false doctrine. And it's so close, evidently in the end times, so close to the truth that even saved people are caught up in it. So The best thing to do is know what this book says, right? I've heard this, and I'm sure you've heard it too, that in the Secret Service or the Treasury Department, they deal with real money all the time. So when a counterfeit bill turns up, you spot it immediately. You ever seen a counterfeit bill? I actually had one a number of years ago. A friend of mine had a restaurant, and they had gotten one. He showed it to me, and it looked pretty close, but if you really scrutinize it, you could see some differences. And, you know, the devil, look, the devil tries to make it as close to the truth as possible, doesn't he, to snare people. And so mixes in enough truth along with, you know, the false doctrine. So, yeah, we should fear that in the end times, the false prophets and false teachers. Yes. I'm sure.
Also, I have a relative on the Coast Islander who's involved in Seventh-day Adventist. Mm-hmm. And she knows her Bible.
Yeah.
But she still wants to work on Saturday.
I had gotten a number of years ago, I'd gotten a letter in the mail, brochure in the mail. It was a full-color brochure from a charismatic preacher. And in that brochure was a little vial of oil about this big. I mean, this thing was slick. I mean, it was well done, well produced. And what he said there, he said, now, it had my name on it. Had my name printed on it. He said, now, at such and such a time, such and such a day, at such and such an hour, I'm going to be praying for you. Now, what I want you to do at that time, any part of your body that hurts, I want you to smear that oil on it. And I'm going to be praying for you at that time. And I thought, now that is slick. And of course, he was asking for an offering too. That particular fellow, they had done an expose, one of the, I think 2020 or one of those, did an expose on. He was taking in $80 million a year. And at his headquarters down in Texas, they had these dumpsters out back. And they interviewed some of the ladies that worked, and they said, you know, when the letters come in, what we're instructed to do, take the money out, throw everything else away. The prayer requests and everything, just take the money. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of that type of thing, a lot of fraud. And, you know, everybody has aches and pains of some sort, don't they? And we're gullible along that line. One time I was visiting a fellow in the hospital. This has been a number of years ago now, and he said we've been trying to get a call through to Oral Roberts down in Oklahoma. And I thought, well, you know, he's had a bunch of preachers visiting, you know, and folks are praying for him. I don't know that oil's going to do any more good for him. But folks get caught up in that, and a lot of deception, yeah. Okay, anything else? Things we should fear. We can lose our testimony. You know, one of the most precious things we have apart from our salvation is our testimony, isn't it? And if you lose it, it's hard to get it back. Folks watch us, and boy, they are watching like a hawk. They want to know whether this thing's real or not. And, you know, it's up to us to live, you know, the Christ life before the world out there, that they might see Christ in us. Anything else that we should fear? As a Christian, he said, pass the time you're sojourning here in fear or in reverence. All right, well, let's go on here. Then he says in verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of Christ that has purchased our salvation. You know, when the Israelites were in Egypt and they had given the instructions about the Passover, how they were to take the blood from the Passover lamb, smear it on the doorpost and on the lintels of the doors. And the death angel was coming through the land, and the message to the people there was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the angel was looking for when it came through, wasn't it? He wasn't looking to see how good you were. He wasn't looking to see how prosperous you were, you know, how well known you were. He wasn't looking for any of those things. He was looking for one thing, and that was the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Same thing's true today, isn't it? On this time with the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. You know, the liberals out there, you know, you've heard this, I'm sure. We get accused of having a slaughterhouse religion. You heard that? Yeah, they don't. In liberal churches, they've had a systematic attempt to try to take songs out of the hymn book that have to do with the blood, because they don't like that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a great song. There's power in the blood. Well, the liberals don't like that. That's not tidy. They like to have a nice clean cross. But Calvary was anything but a picture like that. It was a bloody scene, wasn't it? Exactly what it was. But it's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. You know, whenever the devil gets on you, start singing about the blood. They don't like that. There is power in the blood. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then he says in verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So even before the foundation of the world, it was in the plan of God that Jesus would die on the cross. Now, do you ever think about things like this? You know, why did God allow the sin to take place in the Garden of Eden? Could he not have made Adam and Eve in such a way that they would not have sinned? Yeah, he could have. Could he not have made Lucifer so that he would not have sinned? Yeah, he could have done that too. Lucifer obviously had a free will, didn't he? Now, just keep in mind, the devil, God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer, and Lucifer made a devil out of himself because he made a choice. I will ascend into heaven. I will set my throne above the throne. I will. Notice in all that it's I. That's pride, isn't it? That's the first sin, it's pride. Middle letter of the word sin is what? I. So, God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer. Lucifer made a devil out of himself because he chose his way instead of God's way. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. They had a free choice. Now, again, God could have created Lucifer without a free choice. Could have created Adam and Eve without a free choice. Could have made them just like robots, programmed into them that they would always do the right thing. Could have done that. But is there any quality to that kind of obedience? There's not. I mean, it's just, look, robots. Robots respond because that's what they do. They're programmed to do that. But there is a quality to having a free choice. If you serve God, not because you have to, because you want to. There's some quality there. And so God created us with a free choice, free will. And so before the foundation of the world, God ordained that Jesus would die on the cross. In God's wisdom, by the way, his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, aren't they? We serve a God who is far, so far beyond anything we could comprehend. And he ordained, foreordained, that Jesus would die on the cross. That's before the world was ever even founded. Comments on that? Questions on that? I remember someone giving an illustration years ago. He said, our feeble little minds, man's feeble little mind compared to God, our feeble little mind is so small that if you would roll it down the edge of a razor blade, our mind, if you were to roll it down the edge of a razor blade, it'd be like a BB rolling down the interstate. That's how small our mind is compared to the mind of God. Well, let's go on here. It says in verse number 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. What is the mark of discipleship? It's love, isn't it? John 13:35, by this shall all men know you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. That's the mark of discipleship. It's right there. We're to love one another as Christians. And then he says in verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here's the seed right here, incorruptible seed. Somewhere along the line, before we got saved, that seed was sown in our hearts, wasn't it? And it got watered, and it began to sprout, and at some point, it brought forth life, and we got saved. How that seed was sown could have been a lot of ways, couldn't it? Parents might have witnessed to us, might have heard it on the radio, might have read it in a tract. I mean, lots of ways the seed is given forth. Somehow or other, it got lodged in our hearts, and it began to sprout, didn't it? And eventually brought forth life. We got saved. So this is the seed right here. We're to sow the seed, aren't we? And whether the seed is effective or not depends on the type of soil that it falls in, right? Remember there's four different classes that Jesus talked about? Some sowed by the wayside, kind of like sowing seed out on that road out there. Some in shallow ground where it's, you know, not very deep. Some in thorny ground that's got a lot of weeds and so on, and then some in good ground, and it brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But this is the seed right here. Well, that last verse, or verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word right here. Okay, any comments before we stop today? Talked about a lot of different... Yes, sir.
Verse 23, the words forever, aren't they taken out of all of the Bibles?
Verse 23?
Verse 23, the last two words, forever, aren't they taken out of other Bibles?
That's certainly possible. They take out a lot of things. Yeah, it's certainly possible. But we got them here. Amen. Okay, anything else? Yes, sir, Ralph.
What do you think he means by the end of verse 18? From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What do you think Peter means by that?
Conversation, of course, way of life or lifestyle.
Right.
That it was part of the old covenant that was passing away and did pass away when Christ came.
The religion of Judaism?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. I pray now that you bless us. We go into morning service. I pray, Lord, if there be any in our midst that would come into the morning service, you know hearts. If there be any that have never trusted you as their Savior, today they would do that. And as Christians, do a work in our hearts. Draw us ever near to yourself. Have your way in our lives. We pray now in Jesus' wonderful name. For sake we ask it. Amen.